Hey there, Bridge family. It's Pastor Jeff. And today I'd like to talk to you about three powerful words. Three powerful words. And I'd like you to think about them in their natural flow. And then at the same time, I'd like you to stress each word a little differently. Not to change the meaning, but to give you fresh perspective. I want you to think about this. One of the greatest questions that was ever asked came from Jesus to his would-be disciples when he asked, "What do you want?" Well, in that question, you can stress different perspectives by changing the inflection of your voice or the focus and emphasis on each word. For example, "What do you want?" Or, "What do you want?" Or, "What do you want?" Well, if you see what I mean with that question, I'd like you now to take the same approach with three different words. And they're not a question, they're a declaration, praise God. They're a promise, praise God. They are a theological foundation upon which our entire eternity can be built. Praise God. Those three words, God with us. God with us. That's Christ. That's what we're told in Matthew 1, that when Jesus Christ arrived, he would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, friend, I'd like you to think about what it means that in Christ's coming, it was God with us. God, Almighty God, with us. Or, and, God with us. With us. God with us. He's with us. With us. And then finally, God with us. Us. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? God is with us, of all people. Us. Let that truth sink in. God with us. It is the foundation of our faith. It is the promise of our eternity. And it is at the center of every second of every day we live. Amen and amen. Well, I pray some of you recognize that as the last devotional from last week's sermon. The sermon that asked the question, what is the greatest mystery of all time? And we said that that answer is, how in the world do we sinners get to go to heaven? How is it that we could ever get to go to heaven and have eternal life with Jesus the Christ? And as shared in that devotional, the answer is God with us. Because Jesus the Christ came and was with us and now promises to stay with us, those that he's captured by grace, those who have received the miracle of the gospel by grace through faith in Christ alone, per the word of God alone, and for the glory of God alone. We said, this is the greatest mystery solved through these three powerful words, God with us. Amen. Well, today we're going to continue in this same trajectory. I want to ask you another question that serves to frustrate people all over the world. And I pray you'll get the answer again today to a question that isn't quite the mystery that people think it is, but it is nonetheless the key to all people's destiny. The question is, and I pray you'll see the answer coming directly from God's word. The question is, who gets to go to heaven and who goes to hell? Have you ever had that posed to you? Have you ever yourself been challenged with that question, whether it was internally or externally? Who gets to go to heaven And who is going to hell? And how do you know? And where does your confidence come from? If you think you know, what gives you any sense of certainty or surety in your answer, in your opinion? Well, I pray that you'll see as we continue to press into the Gospel of Matthew and the truth and love of Jesus the Christ, I pray that you'll see today exactly who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. With that in front of us, would you pray with me as we begin? Oh Lord, I do come to you now on behalf of each one within the sound of my voice. And I ask you, Lord, to humble us. Give us ears to hear and hearts that want to listen. And I pray, Lord, that those that are not yet adopted into your family through this time will receive the miraculous grace of eternal adoption. Lord, I pray that those that scoff and doubt will be humbled, that they may be healed through your gospel. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, for those of you that haven't been with us, let me just try to recap quickly where we've been. Since the beginning of this year, we have spent 7 weeks thus far being introduced to Christ through the Gospel of Matthew. In the first 4 weeks, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus in chapter 1, and we noted that there is a tremendous amount of theology in the genealogy of Jesus. And we were drawn to the recognition for the need to pay very close attention. We need to read our Bibles better. We noted that the context oftentimes will reveal things that are not obvious to the naked or the disinterested eye. And yet God's truth and love speaks so loudly, so lovingly to his children. We noted after the genealogy that in the coming of Christ, in the closing of chapter 1, where we'll finish today, in verses 18 through 25, we have seen thus far the deity of Jesus as he arrived, the Messiah in the manger. Amen. We saw the deity, and then next we focused on the humanity of Christ. We saw that he is the I am. And we noted, don't miss the us in Jesus, the deity and the humanity of Christ. And that led us to where we were last time. And that was the great mystery of Christ. Now, in this, I pray that you'll see when we add the deity plus the humanity plus the mystery of Christ, it will offer to us an understanding of the family of Christ. The deity, the humanity, the mystery, and now the family of Christ. I pray that as we walk through this closing of chapter 1, looking at verses 24 and 25 primarily, that we will see the 3 points of this message laid out as the passage has been progressively unpacked. We see the Trinity family, we see the adversary family, and we see, praise God, the Christianity family, all here for us in and from God's Word. Now, to summarize and pull it all together, I pray that you, me, all of us, will take away the timeless truth here, and that is that our destiny is unlocked. The mystery of our destiny is unlocked biblically by family. The mystery of our destiny is unlocked biblically by family. Let me show you what I mean per God's word. Ever since the beginning, family has explained everything. Say, Pastor Jeff, what do you mean? Well, first of all, our timeless creator is 3 in 1. Amen. His crowning jewel of all creation was humanity who were made in and for relationship. Family defines everything biblically. We saw that the introduction of sin and corruption came through a dysfunctional attack on family relationships. You see it again, not only in Adam and Eve and their relationship with the Lord being broken through the introduction of sin, but we see it in Cain and Abel, the first offspring that we see in the Bible. Again, family dynamics, family relationships broken. Cain killed Abel. We see it throughout all of the Bible over and over and over again, friend. I pray that what you and I will take away as biblical believers is this recognition of just how important it is to understand the role of family. When you come into the New Testament, we see it again that our Lord specifically draws into focus family. There are those that are going to be in his family. We are called the children of God. We're called brothers and sisters. He refers in John 8:44 to those who are children of the devil. He says, your father, Satan, the father of lies, you are children of him. 1 John speaks openly about those that are children of the devil. So I pray that you'll see as we press in to the Trinity family and the adversary family, you'll come to better understand, and I pray, protect and thank God for the Christianity family. Let's go to the passage, and today's one of those days where we're going to look at a little bit of scripture and unpack a whole lot of application. So if you will, come with me, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, with a specific focus put on the last two verses. Listen to what God says, and listen carefully to what we hear in the closing verse. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. Verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, And he called his name Jesus. Do you see what we have just made record of? The birth of Christ. Friends, up to this point, we've been looking at everything pointing to the coming of Christ, the promise, the genealogy, even the preparation. But now we have it right here in verse 24 and 25, Christ has come. So again, we see here the family of Jesus Christ has just been biblically announced. He's here. For that reason, we now want to focus our time, our energy, I pray, our prayers, our applications on what this means. I pray that you will see, as we focused last time on the power of God with us, that now you'll see the purpose and the promise of what it means that we, us, Christian, the us with God part that's connected to the God with us. The title of today's message is Us with God. Last time, God with us. This time, it's personal. To understand the family of God, we need to understand the us in God with us. And more than understand, we need to apply us with God. That's why we want to see and understand the Trinity family, the adversary family, and then the true Christianity family. Let's begin by going back to where we were last time and the Trinity family. Let me again show you this image that depicts the truth and love of the Trinity, which is arguably the greatest mystery for us, even in the family of God, to fully try to grasp, because we can't. We'll never fully grasp what is larger than the human mind, the human imagination is capable of grasping. And that is the reality of the Trinity of our one God in three persons. This truth has been established throughout the scriptures, and it serves as the foundation upon which all of our faith needs to be built. And one of the things you'll see is that the family of God is built on faith in the Trinity, who is God. The family of God is built on the mystery which encamps and encompasses the humanity and the deity of God, who is Christ. This is, I pray you'll see, the very starting line for that which we need to walk. It is the foundation of our worship. It is the core of truth in love. Now, from this biblical place of starting, we are now capable to look at these families that biblically determine our destinies. The family of God will be with him forever in heaven, and the family of Satan, children of the devil, will be eternally damned. If they die that way, that's where they'll spend their eternity. This is eternally important to understand. It's urgent that it is understood. Now, it wasn't too long ago, back in 2022, we had a sermon series that focused on and unpacked Matthew chapter 13. You'll see in not too long a time why it is so important that we understand Matthew 13. Any focus on the Gospel of Matthew needs to be centered in an understanding of Matthew 13, in part because it will give an understanding of the family of God, the kingdom family, and in so doing, help us to understand those who are not in the kingdom family, which is the focus here for us. We want to look at the life and death of Christ and how his life and death bring to us the witness of the gospel. And we need to understand how his life and death can bring us to be with him. Him with us, us with him. It's a family dynamic. I want you to watch this, a small piece from a sermon from that series on Matthew 13. The sermon was entitled, We the Kingdom, and it focuses in on what the message was from the Messiah to his future missionaries, which is you and me, Christian. So watch this to get a little bit of an introduction to this need to understand the families that Jesus is referencing when he says us. There is a place in Acts 19 where seven sons of Sceva are literally asked, who are you? Who are you?
You see, God was doing a work, a miraculous work through the Apostle Paul. Make no mistake, God was on the move as he is today. He's here. He's in the front row. He's with us. God was on the move, and these seven sons of the high priest, Sceva, they saw God at work through Paul. And they said, "Woo, we won't get some of that. I want to be like him. I want to do what he's doing. I want to get in on this." Like many who go to church but never come to Christ. I want the insurance policy. I want the feeling. I want the retirement plan. But I don't want a Lord. I don't really want to be under the rule and the reign of King Jesus in his kingdom. Well, these seven Sceva sons, they go and they see a demon-possessed man. And they go and now they're going to act like Paul. They're even going to profess to do things in the name of Paul's God. And then it happens. The question is asked. I pray this is personal for you. The question was asked, "Who are you?" The demon-possessed man says, "Oh, Jesus, we know. And Paul, we recognize him. But who are you, imposter? Who are you, fake? Who are you going through the motions? Who are you, bad soil?" As you'll see today, who are you that is outside the kingdom of God, but acting as though you're on the inside? The demon and the demon-possessed man jumped the seven brothers and beat them to a pulp and literally sent them out running naked and shamed. Friend, I come to you today asking, do you know who you are? Do you know who we are? There's context, there's confidence to be had, and there's confusion before us. You're going to see in context, again, it's Matthew 13. Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of God explicitly. 8 times he teaches in this chapter. I just want you to think about this, especially those of you that are parents or those of you that have heard your parents. When was the last time somebody in authority said to you, "I want you to hear this 8 times. Again, 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 8 times." This is how emphatically Jesus is teaching. So don't miss this. The context is that God himself is teaching his people who his people are and who they are not. We see this with the confusion that is intentional with the parables. We saw this last time that in Matthew 12, the people that were in leadership, the religious leaders, said that Jesus was not doing miracles by the love and grace and power of Almighty God, but instead that he was a representation of the devil himself. And consequently, we saw Jesus transition from his public preaching to his parable preaching. We saw in Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus began his public preaching immediately referencing the kingdom of God. And now we find ourselves in chapter 13, and he's now preaching about the kingdom of God in parables to confuse those who didn't want Christ as their king. We saw this explicitly. Jesus said, "Why am I preaching in parables? Because their hearts have grown dull. They don't want to see. I'm giving them over to their heart's desires." Romans 1. We also saw that this is not a conundrum in and of itself. It's not just confusion. It's also confidence and curriculum for those who do want Christ as king. And we saw this was being shown to us by the fact that the disciples, the church, kept coming to Christ, "Tell us, we want more. Don't just feed our stomachs, Lord, but fill our spirit with your truth and your love." Let me show you just a quick overview of the chapter. Again, we've seen this, that the context is laid before us in the form of a chiastic arch. We've even seen that within the chapter, there are arches within the arches. I say this to you just to point out that what you are hearing is in line with the Word of God. I pray you're beginning to see, whether we're in Matthew 1 or Matthew 13,
whether we're looking at Jesus from the beginning of the Bible or the end of the Bible. I pray that you see it's all about him and that the truth and love never changes. There's a deep sense of warning here. Again, to understand the life and death, the birth and the crucifixion of Christ, is to understand that this is a loving exhortation, a warning wrapped in encouragement. And when our Lord is referencing people, he knows, and you and I need to know, that there are only two eternal families. There's only going to be two eternal homes, heaven and hell. Who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? Do you think that's an important question? Even for those that don't like to talk religion, even those who think, hey, listen, that's fine for you. You have your views. Christian, we need to sense the urgency and share the compassion of Christ. Think about what it means to have these words from the Bible, God's holy inspired words, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God breathed truth and love. Again, let me just bring you back to an understanding of how deeply rooted these warnings are. And please hear the love from our Lord.
In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me hear again, stop. Some of you are comfortable, familiar with that phrase. Hell will be filled with those that are weeping, sorrowful, grieving, literally tormented forever in hell. Oh God, why did I do this? Oh, I can't believe I chose the path of hell instead of the holy trip to you in heaven. Weeping forever. Picture it. But notice there's a conjunction and. So in addition to those who are weeping and grieving, there'll be those who are also gnashing their teeth. That's a biblical idiom. It's a way of saying they'll be so angry, so disgusted, so frustrated. How dare you, God, put me here? This will be the citizenship of hell. Oh, when the others are now in gloom and doom eternal, we, Christian, we good seeds, we good soil, we faithful fruit producers, we who will be the kingdom's kids, we're going to shine by God's grace through his gospel and for his glory. We're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. So in the spirit of this passage and just this first parable and its explanation, I want to ask you again, who are you? And how do you know? Where's the fruit? Are you living in this place of being a citizen of the kingdom? Are you good soil? Are you being faithful, not to the standard of somebody down here on earth that's telling you lighten up, but to the standard of the King of Kings, according to his word, his will, his ways? I don't know. I'm speaking to a countless number of people. So if you feel like I'm poking you in the chest, that's not me. That's the Lord. If you feel like you're getting a hug right now, praise God. I know that place. I know them both. Again, this is an urgent call to wake up. It's an urgent warning. And I can tell you from my heart and every true Christian, this is an expression of worship. This is loving our God and loving people by telling the truth in love and trying to wake up those who are asleep in the dirt, those who are weeds but think they are wheat.
Friends, I know that for many of us, warnings aren't enough. Some of us are so stubborn. I tell you, I used to have a stubborn streak in me that was so rigid, so pride-filled, it wouldn't matter how big or how strong a warning I heard. If I didn't like it, if I didn't want it, I wouldn't listen. And so maybe some of you, or maybe some of those that you know and love, are like I used to be. And so let me just share with you that God doesn't just give us open-ended warnings. He gives us details. Praise God. Again, it's an expression of His love. It's a way of Him emphasizing His love for us and our need for Him. Again, God with us is only saving if we're a part of the us with God. And so to understand the details, we need better and more refined definitions. And that's exactly what God, God's word, God's will, and God's ways offer to us. We've been given the blueprint, the biblical blueprint of God's detailed definitions, especially when it comes to understanding who's the us in His family and who is not. And more than just the details, He gives us an explanation of the deceptions that are out there. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be forewarned should lead to faithful worship. And so with that in mind, again, let me bring to you from God in His word, refining definitions that I pray will help us all to better understand the redeemed disciples that are truly in His family and those deceptive disciples who are fighting against Him and His family. Watch this, and then we'll come back.
Hear me. You need to know, one, who is who? Two, you need to know that war is war. And three, you need to know we will win. Amen. He's telling us you need to know who is who. You need to know this war is war. And you need to know who the we are that will win. Right out of the gate, listen, if you don't know who you are, that's why I asked you. If you don't know who you are, you have no idea who the we are. And if you have no idea who you are and who the we are, you have no idea who the enemy, are. Consequently, you don't know if you're doing good or bad. You have no idea what you're doing, regardless of how confident you may seem and want others to think that you are. This is the point. When Jesus says, listen, it's the weeds and the wheat. There was a particular kind of weed in their day that no doubt Jesus is speaking of. It was called a bearded darnel or a bearded darnel. This particular weed looked exactly like the wheat. In fact, they know that when you would plant them side by side, the roots of the wheat and the roots of the weed would intermingle. They would literally wrap around each other. And as the shoots came up, you couldn't tell them apart. Let me show it to you. It's literally this close. They were almost unable to tell them apart until, as the weeds matured and they blossomed, aha, then you could tell. By that time, so much damage was done. You know that the Roman government actually had specific penalties in place for those who would come and sow these weeds into the fields that were wheat producers. It was that prevalent a problem. And you couldn't tell them apart until it was too late. Oh, this is a message to the church. This is also the point of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 20 through 23. He says, listen, on that day, there are going to be many weeds that come to me saying, but Lord, Lord, did we not? And I'm going to say, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. He said, there'll be many that are going to call me Lord, Lord, who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There are many weeds that look and sound and act like wheat, and they're false counterfeits. And you need to know that they are the enemies. They, not my language, Jesus, they are enemies of God. Stop hugging and cuddling up with enemies of God, friends. Know this as well. Warren Wiersbe says, listen, Satan couldn't pull up the wheat, so he instead plants the weeds. Wiersbe says, I'm sure that everywhere God plants a Christian, Satan plants a counterfeit. That's the teaching here. See it. Believe it. I know you don't want to believe it. Many of you, you don't want to believe it. You like the weeds. Stop loving and acting warm and fuzzy with the enemies of God. You need to know. Let me, again, I'm sure there's some pushback here. Know this, that Satan has counterfeit Christians. 2 Corinthians 11:26. He has counterfeit gospels, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He has counterfeit righteousness, Romans 10, 1 through 3. He has counterfeit churches, Revelation 2, verse 9. He's going to produce a counterfeit Christ as times draw near, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Don't believe me. Take it to God's word. That's how important this is. You need to know who is the true wheat. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself. Have you received the miracle of God's grace? And are you living out his mission? And you need to know who are the weeds. It's not what you think and it's not what you feel. It's what the God of heaven, his word, his will, and his way reveal. There are those that are like Judas. Everybody thinks he's trustworthy. Demas, he started great but then turned. Those that deceive, those that divide, those that are actively living in the drift, they're not children of God. They're not in the kingdom if that's the predominant pattern of their lives. And know this, that the devil, he doesn't have to cultivate weeds. They grow naturally. And we're told that this is a fallen world that's covered with weeds. The intentionality is in the planting of the wheat. That's why you see the man sowed the good seed. This is our Lord being a double-fisted seed sower, sending his people all over the world, locally, regionally, and globally. Not my words. Let me show it to you this way. I want to show you the stick man gospel. If you don't understand who the we is that comes through the cross, you're going to be confusing goats and wolves with the sheep and the shepherds of Almighty God. This is just one tool that if you'll embrace it, it will teach you this lesson. At the very least, it will get you started. It will show you the difference between those that are acting the part and those whose heart has been miraculously changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. I pray that you've come to realize you need to know this war is war. It's Jesus who says they are the enemy of him and his mission. It's not going to be an easy road between here and heaven, friends. Anybody that's telling you that is lying to you. I just tell you this, you need to understand the war. It's for your identity, it's for your integrity, and it's for your intensity. The battle is real, and it's going to cost many of us more than we've ever imagined. May we say yes, Lord, no matter what. Unless we're willing to lay down our lives and follow Jesus, he said, pick up your cross and follow me, or you can't be my disciples. This is a defining difference. This is not, well, there are the all-stars and here's the average. It's the in and the out. It's the good soil, the bad soil. It's the fruitful or the unfruitful. It's truly the good seed or the bad seed. This is the teaching. Friend, you got to understand this, that if you're the church, you've been called to be a witness that brings light to the world. If you're not, there's a problem. No, maybe it's a stumble, but maybe you're a weed that's grown comfortable in the dirt instead of being the wheat that has been sent to change the world. Listen, there's a war that's going on for the integrity of the church. So what does the enemy do? He sows in impurity. That's why you see the war has come into the church. That's the point. You've got those that have jumped over the cross, those that have tunnel-undered, and in the church is the war. It's for the identity of the church. Who are you? Who are we? Well, you bring in the inauthenticity, and now you fill the place up with fakes and phonies, and now the identity is, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Oh, they've got these standards with a lot of winks, you know? They talk an awful lot about this grace. Sounds to me like Romans 6. They want to champion Romans 8, but they won't come through Romans 6 and 7 first. There's also a war for our intensity. The intensity that says your passion is too much. In fact, they'll say that your Christian intensity is really a form of insanity. The irony is that while they call our intensity insanity, they are the ones who are bringing the insanity to the equation. They're calling boys girls and girls boys. They're saying what is wrong is right. They're taking evil and celebrating it. I've been telling my family for years, oh, that's Sodom and Gomorrah. You're seeing Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen, we'd have to look up to see Sodom and Gomorrah from this point. Where we are, we're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the insanity that is changing definitions. Insanity that's changing descriptions of right and wrong. Insanity that's changing history. Let me show it to you this way. I call this the stick man church. You need to understand that coming out of the stick man gospel, you're going to have three people in church. Here's where the war is. The war is in the church. The war is for worship. The war is for the authentic, the integrity, the identity, and the intensity of the church. If you look at it with a bunch of verses, we give this to you in a way that will help you to understand and see the reality of this war. Even more, help you to fight the war with truth, love, prayer, obedience. It's being the kingdom citizens that we're meant to be. Friends, I pray that you see, you need to know who is who. You need to know this war is war, and it's in the church, and it's for the church. And you also need to know, ultimately, praise God, that we will win. Now, if you don't get a right definition of we, you can see now all the trouble that you'll have.
I pray that whoever you are, that your heart is humble enough to hear and heed the word of God. And if you embrace this truth and love, then I pray that you're seeing how and why it's so important that we carry this urgent, eternal message out. Why it is that Jesus came. Remember, he came, he lived to die. He came to save. And we are to be his ambassadors. We are to be that family of sheep, sheepdogs and shepherds who devote ourselves to his glory by sharing his gospel and living out his grace. Friends, if you understand this, then I want you to come with me from the manger where we have just seen he is born. Amen. To the cross. Let us look at his life through the span of his birth to his death on the cross. And let us do it asking the question, who is us? God with us. Who is the us? And I think the best way, or at least one way to do this, is let's take a closer look at him, at Christ and his cross. Let's just zoom out a little bit. When we look at Christ and his cross, let's back up to the day before. If you look closely in the scriptures, you'll see Satan behind his cross. You'll see Judas and his cross. You'll see the religious leaders, the Roman leadership, Pilate, Herod, the guards. You can see lostness. You can see the family of the devil in full color. When you look closely, all over the place, the crowds who only days before were cheering Jesus on, Hosanna, Hosanna, now seen in this context, yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Look at a Barabbas, one who was literally deserving death and who was set free just so that Jesus could be crucified. There is the ugliest portrait of sin's family, of Satan's family, on display here. But let's also look at and around the cross, and you'll see some of God's family. Think about it. Those of you that know the biblical account, at the cross, who do we see? We see not just the thief that was saved, praise God. We see a thief who's going to hell that day. But on the positive side, again, last time we noted the thief that was saved, the one who began as a mocker, was ultimately saved by grace through faith in Christ right there on the cross. He didn't get down and get baptized. He didn't learn how to memorize scripture. He simply put his faith in Christ and received the miraculous gift of grace. Amen. We see a portrait there of the family of God. Think about Mary. Now, she doesn't deserve what our Catholic friends give her, but she does deserve a tremendous amount of respect. And we have reason to believe that she too is in the family of God, not just because she gave birth, but she seems to demonstrate a loving faith. John is there at the cross. Now, he's the only one of the disciples that we see there. The rest seem to be in a very serious stumble. What do you see when you look at the cross, when you look in this context? Do you see two different families? I pray that you do, and I want you to think about it, because there's another one that I haven't shared yet. But if you think about the two families that are there in this context, I pray it will help you to look in the mirror and to look out on the mission field. Watch this, and then we'll come back with a little more context and focus.
You see, friends, as we come to that finish line, I want you to imagine a fish that's about to get caught in the net. Think about the fish right before the net comes. You know what they're thinking about? Everything but the net. They're just going about doing their stuff like in Noah's day, mocking the guy building the boat. Well, I don't want you to be caught off guard by the net. I want to encourage you to imagine if right now you knew that you were going to meet Jesus in 6 days, in 6 hours, in 6 minutes, what would you do? Because here's the thing, the kingdom of God is real and it's really under attack, but praise God, the end is drawing near. The net is being drawn in. It's coming. Do you understand who is who? Do you understand this war is war? And do you understand who the we is that will win? Praise God. The provision, the promises, the power that awaits every true Christian in their eternal relationship with Jesus the Christ, which began the moment they became a Christian and will never end through eternity. The blessing, the promise, the provision, the power that is there for the true kingdom citizen, it's beyond our imagination. Praise God. It's more than we could ever imagine. It truly puts us in awe.
How about you, friend? Are you in awe of Christ? When you look at the cross, are you like a couple of other men that were there in awe? There was one man that the Bible tells us was also in awe. We know it based on his response. It was the Roman guard who said in Matthew 27, "Truly, surely, this was the Son of God." He was changed based on what he saw. I pray you're being changed by what you hear. I pray that God in his word is doing a work inside that will lead to greater worship of him as Lord and Savior. There was yet another man. Some of you no doubt have said, "Hey, what about Simon? You forgot about Simon." Oh, I didn't forget about him. I think he might be the crowning jewel of witnesses that we can look at the cross. You see, Simon was called upon to carry Christ's cross. Let me introduce you to him through drama. And I pray, get you thinking again about what it is to be in awe of Christ and the privilege that it is to be his family.
I was going into the city to celebrate the Passover, and he was being led out of the city as a Passover lamb. But we didn't understand that. When I got to Jerusalem, it wasn't what I expected. There was like 10 times more people there than the last time that I'd been there to celebrate Passover, and it just seemed like the whole city was angry, like just mobs of angry people. And there's people crying. I saw the Roman soldiers were shoving people out of the way, you know, making room for this man who put a beam across his back. He was making his way down the road, and people were shouting his name, Jesus. I was trying to make sense of it all. The shouting, the crying, so much weeping. And all of a sudden this guard, the soldier, he grabs me. I mean, he literally just pulls me out of the crowd, and he says, "For me to carry this guy's cross. If this guy's blood gets on me, it stains me, and I can't celebrate the Passover. That's the whole reason I was there." And then I saw what all the commotion was about. I saw him. It was a man who had claimed to be the Son of God, or at least what was left of him. It was hard to see the man through the blood. The best way that I can describe it is, it was like pounds of beaten flesh standing there. And then our eyes met, and I knew this man was not a liar. He was not a crazy man with grand ideas. He was the Messiah carrying his cross. I shouldered the cross, and I put my arm around Jesus to help him stand up. His knees were buckling under the weight. It was more than the weight of a cross beam. He had the weight of the world on his shoulders. I carried what I could, but he carried most of it, and we began to walk. I heard the insults that they shouted at him and now at me. I felt the spit. I felt his blood on me. I saw the wounds, the scars on his body. They'd taken a crown made of thorns, and they smashed it on his head, and blood ran into his eyes. and the crowd, they just kept yelling, "Where's your God now? Save yourself. Prophesy." They just kept laughing at him. We got to Calvary. And they laid him out on a cross. And they nailed his hands and his feet to it. And they lifted it up. And he had all of his weight on that one spike through his feet. And he would push up with all of his might and gasp for a breath to stay alive. And I couldn't watch it. He did that for hours. I couldn't watch it. And I looked down and I remember seeing my hands. My hands were stained with his blood, the blood that I thought would make me unclean. And I realized it's the blood that makes me clean. He breathed his last breath and he died. And that was the day that I helped Jesus carry. That was the day that I helped Jesus carry my cross. He hung and died on my cross.
Amen, amen, and amen. Friends, before I leave you with prayer and some praiseworthy worship, I want you to think about this Simon of Cyrene, and I want you to get personal. For you see, there is more here that brings hope and healing. What most people don't realize is that in Mark's gospel, when we're told about this Simon of Cyrene, we're told that he's not only the one who carried the cross, but he's also the father of Alexander and Rufus. You say, "Pastor Jeff, what does that have to do with what we just experienced and this focus on family and the cross?" Well, to be in the family of Christ is to be so blessed, so privileged, with so much promise, purpose, power, and potential. You see, we, the us in the family of God, we are the people of God, and we bring with us all that he promised. You see, in Romans, Paul tells us about Rufus. Rufus, the son of Simon. And Paul tells us that Rufus and his mom were prominent people in the church at Rome. Now, this has to tell us that Simon was used of God. He not only carried the cross, but he was there, no doubt, watching Christ like the Roman guard and was impacted. You see, we're told that this Simon, he was just coming to Jerusalem out of the country to experience the Passover. He wasn't planning on carrying Christ's cross. We're also told that he followed Christ. Do you hear that? He's one who was carrying Christ's cross. Perhaps he would later realize that was his cross and he was following Christ. But what we know is that this family grew to a place of great impact. And there's a little bit of scripture that says a whole lot again, because when Paul tells us about Rufus's mom, Paul said she was like a mother to him. Think about what came out of the providence of God, plucking this man out of the crowd. He had no idea what was going to happen that day. You, Christian, You have no idea what God may do with you tomorrow. And you have no idea what he does with you tomorrow and how that may impact through ripples, gospel ripples, into generations that will come. Just know this, that we have the most amazing privilege to carry our cross and follow Christ, because he carried his cross and brought us with God with us. He brought us God. And for those that know and love him as Lord through his deity and Savior through his humanity and through the gospel, which is his mystery, we get to be the very family of God. He breathes new life into us. We are born again into the family of God when we surrender to victory in Christ Jesus the King. And anyone and everyone else will spend an eternity separated from this Christ in a very real hell. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice hears you, heeds you, and learns to love you and live out your gospel. May it be so, no more, no less, no matter what. Amen and amen.
About it, just think about it, yeah. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? Why should I run when Jesus is here? I'm safe in his arms, safe in his heart, and nothing can take me away from his love. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? Why should I run when Jesus is here? I'm safe in his arms and safe in his heart. Nothing can take me away. God is on the throne. He reigns forevermore. Just think about it. Just think about it. Can't take me away. Oh, he's the King of power, King of kings. He is the Lord over everything. To him be the glory, the honor and praise, forever and ever. Amen. Always. God is on the throne. He reigns forevermore. Just think about it. Just think about it. For the King of Kings, I do know that nothing, oh, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No mountain, no valley low, no nothing.
Because this broken road prepares. I get to go to the bathroom.
What if I told you the microphone was off?